Hebrews chapter number 10. We're going to read in unison from verse number 9 to the end of verse number 14. Hebrews chapter number 10, verses 9 to 14. Bud, you want to close that door back there, please? I appreciate it. Thank you. Hebrews chapter number 10, verses 9 to 14. We're reading from the King James Bible. If you see someone who does not have a Bible, please share with them your Bible. If you do not have a King James Bible, you do not have a Bible, ladies and gentlemen. Hebrews 10, starting at verse number 9. You ready? Let's begin. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I'm going to talk to you this morning about once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. Dear God, thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear God, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a record of what you want us to know. And Lord, help us to just a little bit scratch the surface this morning of the resurrection and the power of the resurrected life. Thank you, dear God, for being our Savior and our God. Bless, meet with us, the Holy Spirit, speak to hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before we move here from Hebrews chapter number 10, I want you to notice verse number 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus died one time, not twice, not three times. When I went to church, the priest went in the back room, here said abacadabra, and crucified Jesus Christ every single Sunday morning, and brought out some bread and wine and said that it was his body and his blood. But that's not so, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Christ died one time, not every Sunday. One time for our sins. If you look at verse number 14, for by one offering he hath perfected for how long? Forever them that are sanctified. That means if you have trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, the one sacrifice that Jesus Christ died on the cross, it only takes one time for God to perfect your soul to be sinless at the time of salvation. Romans 7 is very clear that this flesh is nothing but sinful, and you're going to sin every day with your flesh. But when a person trusts Jesus Christ to be their Savior, their soul is spotless. Their soul cannot have any sin. We're going to read those verses this morning. The Bible says that he has perfected them that are sanctified forever. Once saved, always saved. Take your Bible, please, and turn to John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. I'm going to tell you why it's so important about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and why it's the bedrock foundation of Christianity. I want to remind you that Muhammad was a false prophet, dead and still in the grave. I want to remind you that Hinduism is a false religion. They're dead. Their leader is still dead in their grave. I want to remind you that Buddha was a sinner, and he's dead, and he's still in his grave. The only founder of any religion that ever rose from the dead is the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God Almighty, ladies and gentlemen. He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a good prophet. He wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a good moral leader. He was God Almighty in the flesh. John chapter number 10, verse number 27, please. The Bible says, Jesus is speaking. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall, what's it say? Never perish. That's what Jesus said. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, if God Almighty says that you are in the palm of his hand and no man is able to pluck you out of God's hand, you can take it to the bank, ladies and gentlemen. God has never sinned. Man is a sinner. God's never lied. And God says that you are perfected forever and he has you in the palm of his hand and no man can take you out. You can mark it down. Once you're saved, you are always saved, ladies and gentlemen. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter number 2, please. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. After 1st and 2nd Corinthians is Galatians and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Romans chapter number 6, verse 23 says the gift of God is eternal life. That means eternal life is a gift that God is willing to give us. If you know anything about gifts, you can't work for them. You can't pay for them. Your friend or your loved one just gives you a gift, whether it's for your birthday, whether it's for your anniversary, whatever occasion it is, your loved one gives you a gift that says, "Here, this is free of charge. It's for you. You don't have to give me anything. It is a gift." Salvation, eternal life is a gift, the Bible says. You can't, if you pay for it, it's no longer a gift. If you pay for it, you are working for it. If you pay for it, it is yours because you earned it. But a gift that God has for us is eternal life. You cannot earn it. You cannot work for it. Neither do you deserve it, ladies and gentlemen, because we're all sinners on our way to hell to pay for our sins. So even though we're sinners on our way to hell, God extends a gift of eternal life and says, "Here, I have a gift for you. Here it is." Your job and my job is either to receive it or to reject it. The question is, what have you done with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you rejected Jesus Christ or have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? You can't work for it. You can't pay for it. You can't be good enough for it. You have to receive it. Titus 3:5 says that the definition of mercy, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. In Ephesians 2:8 it says, "For by grace are you saved." You know what grace is, right? God giving us something that we don't deserve, like heaven. None of us deserve heaven because we're sinners, amen? We're born in sin, we choose to sin, we rebel against God. But God is a gracious God, and God is a loving God, and God extends out the mercy of God, and he says, "Hey, I'm willing to give you the grace of God, heaven, even though you don't deserve it. And I'm willing to give you the mercy of God, being saved from hell, even though you don't deserve it," in one package called eternal life. The one gift that God says, "I'll give to you." Have you received the gift of God, the eternal life, through the Lord Jesus Christ? Church won't pay for it. Baptism won't pay for it. Your good life won't pay for it. Your good works won't pay for it. Only receiving Jesus Christ will give you that eternal life. At salvation, you receive grace and mercy simultaneously. It is a package deal. You cannot be saved without knowing you deserve to go to hell to pay for your sins. What are you saved from? You're saved from hell. God offers his love and his grace to us by allowing us to go to heaven, even though we do not deserve to go to heaven. If a person believes that they do not deserve to burn in hell forever, that person is not saved, ladies and gentlemen. If a person believes that they deserve to go to heaven because they are so good or because they are not so bad, that person is not saved. Bible Christianity is completely different from all other religions and denominations in the world today. All other religions and all other denominations that teach in a work salvation believe that you can lose your salvation. This is very important, ladies and gentlemen, because any religion that teaches you have to do something or stop doing something in order to go to heaven is a false religion. It is a works salvation, which is contrary to scriptures that we just read and other scriptures we're about to read. It is contrary to the Word of God. For instance, the Mormons, the Jehovah's False Witnesses, and the Catholics, the Protestant churches all teach that you can lose your salvation. Anytime you believe that you can lose your salvation, you are either not saved yourself or you are caught up in some heresy that teaches that you must keep working for your salvation. The same thing is true for other religions, like Muslims or Hindus or the Jewish religion or the Buddhists. They believe if you stop, if you do something, you can lose your salvation. But that's not in the Bible. Jesus says he has us in the palm of his hand in John chapter number 10 that we just read. The only religion in the entire world that teaches that you cannot lose your salvation is Bible Christianity. Once you are saved, you are always saved. You are eternally saved. You are perfected forever, Hebrews chapter number 10 says. Jesus said you must be born again in John chapter number 3. He likened salvation to being born again. Just like you're born the first time of a physical birth, you are born the second time of a spiritual birth. If you look at the first birth, the day that you were physically born, you cannot undo your birth. Even if you were to lose your mind and believe that you were not born, that does not change the fact that you were physically born. You cannot deny your parents. You may want to deny them, and you can say, well, you can contest your birth certificate. You can adamantly state for the rest of your life that you are an alien in some human body, and you're a humanoid, but all your protestations can never and will never change the fact that you were physically born. You cannot be born physically 2 or 3 or 4 times or 5 times. You are only born physically 1 time, ladies and gentlemen. Well, since Jesus likened the spiritual birth to a physical birth, we ought to pay attention. There's similarities. Jesus said you must be born again in John chapter number 3. It's not just a good idea. It's just not a preferable thing to do. Jesus said you must be born again. There's no salvation if you are not born again. It is that simple. How often you hear people say, yeah, I've been born again a few times, or I've been saved a whole lot of times. Ladies and gentlemen, that is impossible when it comes to salvation from hell. Just like you are born 1 time physically, you are only born 1 time spiritually. I was born 1957, but I was born again in 1978. A person who says, I ask Jesus to come into my heart every day is ignorant of Scripture. I often hear people say, I always do that. You can only invite Jesus into your heart 1 time. I asked Jesus to come into my heart and save my soul November 1978. I have never asked Jesus to come into my heart after November 1978. Not 1 time. I did it at November 1978, the only time. I'll tell you why it's important. After I asked Jesus to save my soul, I then started the lifelong process of trying to yield to the Holy Spirit of God and trying to allow Jesus Christ to rule and reign in my life, sometimes successfully and sometimes not successfully. The devil, the world, the sinful flesh will battle you every single day of your life, every single day, ladies and gentlemen. When you invite someone into your house, they come through your front door and they are in your house. The Bible very clearly says that your body is likened to a temple, a building where the Holy Ghost lives if you are saved, if you're a child of God. If you are not saved, you are not a child of God. Jesus is not in your heart, and the Holy Spirit does not dwell in your body, which is your temple or building that your soul lives in. That's why Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Before salvation, Jesus knocks on your heart, which is the door to your body, to your soul. Right now, if you are lost and on your way to hell, God is knocking on your door, seeking entrance into your heart. You are the only one that has the ability to either receive him or reject him. The all-powerful God, Jesus Christ, your creator, has given you life and breath. He will not force himself upon you. He will merely make himself available to you. It is your decision and it is your choice of either receiving him or rejecting him as your savior. A person needs to ask Jesus to be their savior to be saved. Salvation is easier than you think it is. God has made salvation so simple and so easy that a little child can understand it. The only thing that keeps man away from God is his pride. Your pride, your ego will send you to hell, ladies and gentlemen. God does not want you to go to hell. God wants you to be saved. Jesus Christ, God himself, came in the flesh, the Bible says, to die in our place, and he paid for all of our sins on the cross of Calvary so that we could have salvation, eternal salvation. But wicked man comes along with his religious baggage and perverts the gospel because the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Man wants to entrap people into a religion of works that keeps people in bondage for the rest of their lives, being kept in fear of them either not being saved or losing their salvation or not knowing. So most people today are in bondage to a religion taught by man that they must do certain things in order to be saved. For instance, the word sacrament is not in the Bible. Baptism or christening does not make you a Christian. Confirmation does not make you a Christian. Being a member of a church, Catholic or Baptist, does not make you a believer. Giving money or helping others does not make you a believer. Being baptized is good. It's a good work. Attending a Bible-believing church is good. It is a good work. But good works does not mean you have salvation. Helping out and helping others is good. They are good works. But we are not saved by works, as we just read in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. The Bible says in Isaiah 64, 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Wicked religious leaders want to control people and keep people under bondage. So they twist scriptures and teach their followers not to read the Word of God on their own, and to rely just on what the church's leaders and teachers are saying, regardless of what God says in the Word of God. I believe it was George Washington who said a Bible-reading people will never be enslaved. And the reason America is being enslaved is because people are not reading their Bibles anymore. But when people do not read their Bibles, and they do not know their Bibles, then they will listen to religious leaders and take the word, their word, instead of believing what God's word says. Just because you have invited someone into your house through the front door does not mean that they are automatically invited into all the other rooms of your house, especially the dirtiest rooms of your house. You invited people in, and they usually come in, and they sit down in the living room, in the kitchen area. You give them something to drink. You converse with them. It is very rare, ladies and gentlemen, that you invite someone into your apartment, your house, especially if it's messy, and show them your messy bedrooms, the children's bedrooms, the laundry room, the basement, the closets, and all the storage areas, and all the drawers in your house. Salvation is like allowing Jesus into your house through your front door. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Just because you have invited Jesus into your house through the front door does not mean that Jesus has been invited into all the other areas of your home. Just like God gave you the choice and decision to allow Jesus into your heart through the front door into your house, your temple, God has given you the choice and the decision to allow Jesus into the rest of your house. The big difference with Jesus is that he is God and he knows everything, whether you invite him in or not. He knows everything about you. He knows exactly what you're thinking right now. He knows if you are saved or lost. I don't know, but Jesus knows. He knows if you are being honest or being a deceiver. He knows if you're wicked or evil. He knows if you mean well and if you want to see people get saved. He knows you already. You cannot hide from God, so you might as well be honest with God. You may be able to deceive people, but you will never be able to deceive God, ladies and gentlemen. Galatians 6, 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." You may just think you're getting away with it. God is not mocked. So just because you have unkept rooms in your spiritual house, and your spiritual house is a mess, that does not mean that Jesus is not inside. Just because you feel bad or you feel convicted about having things in your life that you know are not right, what you need to do is do exactly what you did with the front door to the other rooms in your house. Invite Jesus into every room of your house so that he will give you the Holy Ghost power to clean up the rest of your house. And the reason why some of us are so messed up this morning is because we've only allowed Jesus in the vestibule. We've only allowed Jesus in the hall, in the hallway. We may have asked him to come into the living room and maybe offered him something from the kitchen, but that's where we keep Jesus. We don't want him into all the other areas in our temple, in our building. And ladies, if you keep house clean the way you know you ought to keep it clean, it's a never-ending process, isn't it? Huh? Especially if you have children and a husband. It's never-ending. It's a lifelong process of cleaning your house. It is a constant thing. You just don't clean it one time and then say, "Well, I never have to do that again. I never have to clean the house again. Don't have to sweep the floors again." No. No. Especially if you have children and babies. The life of a believer is the exact same way. You may choose not to clean your house. You may choose never to sweep the floors. You may choose never to vacuum the carpets. And you may choose never to wipe the counters and never wash the garbage, never wash the dishes, never put things away. It may look like a mess. Well, some of our spiritual houses may be messes this morning. Well, I got news for you. The power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is available to you this morning. Amen. And you don't have to clean your house by yourself. Jesus will clean it for you if you let him. All you have to do is invite him in to the other areas of your house and the other rooms that are right now off limits to God in your mind. The beds are not made. The garbage is overflowing. It's sticking up the kitchen. There's mud and dirt tracked in all over the living room and dining room floors. There's food and crud on the kitchen floor. There are clothes thrown all over the bedroom floors, and the mice are happy for it. What you need is the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to clean it up. You cannot do it on your own. You may clean your house physically, but your spiritual house needs spiritual cleansing that only the Holy Spirit of God can do, ladies and gentlemen. The Holy Spirit of God cannot do that if you are not using the spiritual book, the King James Bible, to learn what you should do to clean up your life. Please be careful not to mix works with salvation. False religions do it all the time. Works come after salvation to show God how much you love him. But works have nothing to do with salvation. Philippians 2:12 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." God does not say to work for your salvation. There's a big difference. He says, work out your salvation. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, "Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." God has sealed us, ladies and gentlemen, at the time of salvation. And no man can unseal you. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." You may not feel like you're sealed. You may not act like you're sealed. But I'm telling you, once you're saved, always saved, because Hebrews 10 says that you are perfected forever. One sacrifice did it all. And one time asking Jesus in your heart did it all, ladies and gentlemen. Now you have to open up the other rooms in your house to ask Jesus in to clean it up. The preacher can't do it. Books can't do it. TV can't do it. Radio ministers can't do it. Only the Holy Ghost of God can do it, ladies and gentlemen. John 6:27, Jesus said, "Labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Psalm 37:28, the Bible says, "The Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever." That's what God said in Psalm 37:28. So why do you believe you're saved once you're saved, you're always saved? Because that's what God says in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. All these verses we just read, God has sealed us, he's preserved us forever, and it's your job and my job to open up the other rooms now and let Jesus walk into the other rooms like we asked him to come in the front door. Of course, our pride will be hurt because he's going to see he sees our dirt anyway. Do you realize we're sinful and wretched anyway? Take your Bible, please, turn to 2 Peter chapter number 1, please. 2 Peter chapter number 1, almost done. 2.5 hours ago. Hey, the older I get, the more senile I get. "I have been in many places, but I've never been in cahoots." Apparently, you can't go alone. You have to be in cahoots with someone. "I've also never been incognito. I hear no one recognizes you there. I have, however, been insane." They don't have an airport. You have to be driven there. "I have made several trips there, thanks to my children, friends, family, and work, and my church. I would like to go to conclusions, but you have to jump, and I'm not too much on physical activity anymore. I have also," these are places that you can visit, "I have also been in doubt." That is a sad place to go, and I try not to visit there too often. "I've been inflexible, but only when it was very important to stand firm. Sometimes I'm incapable, and I go there more often as I'm getting older. One of my favorite places to be is in suspense. It really gets the adrenaline flowing and pumps the old heart. At my age, I need all the stimuli I can get. I may have been incontinent, But I don't remember what country I was in. It's an age thing. They tell me it was very wet and damp there. So my body and my mind wander sometimes, ladies and gentlemen. 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. If this doesn't clinch the doctrine, once saved, always saved, then you need to get a new brain, ladies and gentlemen, because you're going to read the English how simple this is. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 5. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. The first thing is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Verse 6. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. So those are the steps that you ought to add to your faith. God says, the first thing God says to add to your faith is virtue. Then, knowledge. Most of us have no idea what virtue is. Well, how about it? I just have the definition for virtue right here. It just happened to be here. Voila. That's a hillbilly word from West Virginia. Virtue from Webster's 1828 dictionary. He says that substance or quality of physical bodies by which they act and produce effects on other bodies. Virtue is the very first thing that God says you ought to add to your faith. That means having some kind of composure, characteristics, to be able to change someone else. Yes, sir. Have you been changed? No? You would think otherwise, but God says the first thing you're supposed to add to your faith is virtue. Well, last question, when's the last time you led someone to Jesus Christ? When is the last time you made such an impact on somebody that it changed their life? We are so consumed with having so much knowledge, and most of it's not Bible knowledge, by the way. We're so consumed in learning, we want teachers to teach us, but God says the first thing you ought to add to your faith is virtue, the ability to change somebody else's life or their eternity. That's what God says the first thing you ought to add to your faith. Then after faith is knowledge, the Word of God. And please, you know me, I am not minimizing the Word of God at all, because God's knowledge starts with the Word of God and God. But you know, you can change somebody's life without reading the whole Bible. You can win somebody to the Lord before you've read the whole Bible, ladies and gentlemen. And you can win people to Jesus Christ and change their eternity before you read from Genesis to Revelation 22. God says the first thing, listen to me good, that you add to your faith is virtue. And then knowledge. And then he says temperance, which is moderation. Then he says patience, then godliness, then brotherly kindness, and then charity. That's God's order of what you ought to add to your faith. And I'll tell you why that's so important. Look at verse number 9. Well, let's go to verse number 8. For if these things be in you, the way God says you ought to add to your faith, and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, if that verse was not in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. But God says there can come a time, a point in your life that you may even forget that you were purged from your old sins. You would say, Pastor, how can a saved person ever forget that they're saved? Stay out of church for the next couple of years and we'll show you. Go back to the world in a couple of years, we'll show you. Stop reading your Bible for 6 or 12 months and we'll show from your life exactly how you'll forget that you were saved. And then not even think that you're saved or even believe that you're saved, even though you're saved. Yeah. Stop praying. Stop being concerned about someone's soul. All right, my daughter's here. She'll attest to this, some parts of it. When she was about 16 or 17, I remember how old she was, 16 or 17, I'll never forget, I walked into her bedroom, girl's bedroom. I can't remember the story right now. And up until that time, my daughter had never disobeyed me. I walked in and I said, so I can't remember exactly the story. I walked in, I said something, and she said, get away from me. And I started laughing. I said, excuse me? Stay away from me. And I went to touch her elbow or arm. She crawled up in a fetal position. She said, don't touch me. Stay away. She started screaming at me. It's like married life. You know what I'm talking about. I said, what's wrong with you? She had a bronchial infection that went from her lungs to the brain. The weirdest thing probably I've ever experienced in my life, she had amnesia. She didn't know who she was. She didn't know where she was. She didn't know who I was. And I can't remember how long it lasted, 24, 48 hours, 10 years, something like that. I don't know. It was weird. So are you going to tell me at the point when she had amnesia that she wasn't saved because she didn't remember ever asking Jesus to save her soul? Are you going to tell me somebody who's in a nursing home in their 70s or 80s who has Alzheimer's disease, who can't remember their wife's name or their husband's name or their children's name, are not saved because they don't remember asking Jesus to save their soul? That's man's thinking, not God's thinking. Because God says once you're saved, you're always saved. You can lose your mind. You can be decapitated from your brain 99% of the way, but you're still saved if you had trusted Jesus Christ at one time in your life, ladies and gentlemen. You cannot lose your salvation. It is impossible for you to lose your salvation. My Bible says in Galatians 5:4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. That doesn't mean you lose your grace. That means people who try to justify their salvation by their works, they are already fallen from grace. He said, ye that are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. They never were saved. If you go to church trying to act good so you can go to heaven, you're not saved, ladies and gentlemen. If you come to a Baptist church this morning thinking, well, I'm going to go to church more so I can go to heaven, you came to the wrong place. You're not going to go to heaven because you can't walk inside these doors. You're either going to go to heaven or hell because you either received or rejected Jesus Christ. Not because you're a preacher, not because you're a pastor, not because you're a Sunday school teacher, not because you give money in the offering basket, not because you're good, not because you help old little old ladies across the street, but because you've either received Jesus Christ or you rejected Jesus Christ. Which one have you done? It's one of those two things. You're not going to go to heaven because you're a Baptist. Some of you are going to be shocked when some Catholic is going to end up in heaven. And you're going to be shocked when you get to heaven and some Baptists are in hell and say, well, I thought they were always in church. What happened? You're going to be shocked. Because it's not church attendance or church membership or baptism that saves anybody. It's the humbling of a heart that receives Jesus Christ as a merciful Savior and pleads for mercy. Say, God, please save my soul from hell. If a person believes that they can lose their salvation, then that means that they believe that they must work to get salvation or work to keep salvation. That is not Bible salvation. If one believes that they can lose their salvation, ask them to show you not 5 verses or 10 verses, just 1 verse in the entire Bible that says you can lose your salvation. Just one. But you will not find such a verse. You will not find such a reference in the entire King James Bible. Where are the sins that are mentioned anywhere in the scriptures that says God will renege on his promise of eternal life for those who believe on Jesus Christ? Show me where they are. There is not one mention of any of them anywhere in the Word of God. These are Bible ignorant people who take one verse out of context to twist it to mean something that it does not say. Those are men's commandments that keep ignorant people in bondage to a religious system for the rest of their lives. There is no place in the King James Bible that says you're supposed to pray for the dead. That's a money-making business to extract money from ignorant people who have lost loved ones who have died to make them pay money for candles and prayers for the dead. That is against Scripture. My Bible says that as holy as Mary was, she was a sinner just like everyone else is, ladies and gentlemen. The Pope is the most wicked sinner on planet Earth. You better believe that. My Bible says that a bishop must be married. That's what the Bible says. Religion teaches otherwise, though. My Bible says that Jesus died 3 days and 3 nights before the resurrection. 3 days and 3 nights in Matthew 12:40. It's impossible for Jesus to have died on Friday. Friday is good because it's usually payday or the end of the work week, amen? So every Friday is good. But we ate meat here last Friday at the church dinner. just a couple days ago, because when I grew up, you're not allowed supposed to have meat. You're not supposed to have meat on Friday because supposedly Jesus died on Friday. You won't find that in the Bible anywhere. That's man-made religion. It's a lie from Satan. And then you wonder why these people who do not know their Bibles are trying to work for their salvation or trying to work to keep their salvation. It's because they are Bible ignorant of the truth of the Word of God. Please don't blame me because your former priest or your former pastor lied to you. A person who does not believe in eternal security cannot, I repeat, cannot have the joy of knowing that they are saved beyond a shadow of a doubt. They will always be doubting. How can you ever know if you've done enough good or stayed away from enough sins to make you think you now have attained eternal life status? Where's that in the Bible? Nowhere. God says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Not maybe, not hope so, not guess. God says that we may know that we have eternal life. We have present tense, have eternal life now. Not when I die, but now. That's rather plain reading, ladies and gentlemen. To the lost soul trying to work their way to heaven, true joy will be unattainable. True joy will be out of their reach. They cannot rest on the words of God in Scripture to be content and joyful knowing that Jesus is their Savior. They will always be wondering in their minds, have I done enough? Am I good enough? Have I repented enough? Those are good questions to ask if you're after salvation, but not before salvation. The answer is, if you have not received Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you are already lost right now, ladies and gentlemen, right now. Salvation always comes before works. Take your Bible, please, and turn to John chapter number 12. 10 minutes and I think I'll be done. John chapter number 10. I'm sorry, John chapter 12. You thought I was kidding about being senile. It's okay. Hey, for you folks that are saved, if you've trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, listen to this. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and he shows me his plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had he had his way, and I see how I blocked him here and I checked him there and I would not yield my will. Will there be grief in my Savior's eyes? Grief, though he loves me still. He would have me rich and I stand there poor, stripped of all but his grace. While memory runs like a hunted thing down the paths I cannot retrace. When my desolate heart will way nigh break with tears that I cannot shed, I shall cover my face with my empty hands. I shall there bow my uncrowned head. Lord, of the years that are left to me, I give them to thy hand. Take me and break me, mold me to the pattern thou hast planned. Hey, I hope you don't end up at the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, empty-handed, ladies and gentlemen, just because you're saved. Just because you're saved. John chapter number 12. Jesus said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Well, ladies and gentlemen, all of us have sinned. Peter denied Jesus, but he was still saved. Abraham told Abimelech that Sarah was his sister, but Abraham was still saved. Moses killed a man, the Egyptian, buried him in the sand, but Moses was still saved. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, then murdered her husband, but David was still saved. Aaron and Miriam murmured against Moses, got leprosy, but they were still saved. The disciples, think about this. All the disciples forsook Jesus, but they were still saved. In 2 Peter 2, 7, 8, Lot. I don't know if you get any more wicked than Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lot is called just. And the Bible says he had a righteous soul, even though we all know how wicked he was. Because Romans 7 says, it's the flesh that is wretched and sinful. But the soul of a born-again believer is spotless and without sin, the Bible says. I don't stand before God and say, well, I'm good because I'm a pastor. I don't stand before God and say how good I am because of what I've done. I stand before God spotless because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away all my sins, ladies and gentlemen. All my sins. Past, present, and future. John 12, verse number 42. And I knew, I'm sorry, John 12, verse number 42, the Bible says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Look, I know how people are. People try to pressure you into not believing what God says. That doesn't mean you're not saved, unless you've never asked Jesus to save you. I don't know. But here, the Bible says, even among the chief rulers, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. But they believed, because that's all it takes to be saved, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish that these chief rulers had stepped out on faith and not care what the other people thought. I wish most of God's people would step out by faith and not care what the world thought either. And so that you would look like a born-again child of God, that you would look like a Christian, like you would look like a believer, and have some virtue in you to change somebody else's life and change somebody else's eternity, ladies and gentlemen. While you have the ability, while you have the opportunity, you only have one chance at life, once. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. 1 John, we're sinners. According to Romans 7, this flesh sins. But 1 John 3:9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Which tells me your soul cannot sin if you're saved, but your flesh sins every single day that you're alive and breathing. So while the lost, who have rejected Jesus Christ, their soul is sinning, and their soul will be cast in eternal lake of fire to pay for their sin. Whereas a child of God, our soul has been separated from the flesh, and even though we carry this sinful flesh with us, yeah, and we yield to it too many times, the soul of the born-again believer cannot sin. It is impossible for your soul to sin. That's why you cannot lose your salvation. You may be a bad example of Christianity. You may be a bad testimony. That's true. And that hurts. And that may be a stumbling block to others. That means you have no virtue in changing somebody else's life or eternity. But such has been the case all through history. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your heart and my heart. All right, let's close. John chapter number 3, if you have your Bibles. John chapter number 3. I'm going to show you how simple and easy salvation is. Easy. Simple. Easy to be understood, that a 5 or 6 or 7 year old boy or girl can understand it. Only people in the pride will reject Jesus Christ. Only the educated people, you know, the people with degrees and PhDs. PhD stands for post hole digger. John chapter number 3. Yeah, they're so hot. They're full of themselves. They ought to be a temperature gauge. John chapter number 3, verse number 16. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The only difference between perishing and eternal life, everlasting life, is believing in him, ladies and gentlemen. Look at verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Right now you are not condemned. John chapter number 3, verse 36. Watch this. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's present tense. That means right now you have everlasting life right now if you believe in Jesus Christ. You think when you sin, God's going to pull that away from you, and then when you get right, God's going to give it back to you again? And then when you sin, God's going to take it away from you. And then when you get right, God's going to give it back to you. It's nowhere in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. Nowhere in the Bible. Right now, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have present tense, right now, everlasting life. Not when you die, right now. You just don't know the power of the resurrection, the power of a resurrected life. He that believeth on the Son hath, present tense, everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him right now, present tense. John chapter number 5, verse number 24. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present tense again, everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I passed from death to life in November 1978, ladies and gentlemen. That's when I was saved. That's when I was born again. John chapter number 7, verse number 43. You better read what God says, not what man says. John 7, verse number 43. The Bible says, so there was a division among the people because of him. And there's still division today. John chapter number 8, verse 23. John 8, verse 23. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. He's talking to the lost people that their soul is sinful. Guess what? When you get saved, your soul becomes spotless because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away all your sins. You and I can't see that, but that's what the Bible says at salvation. When God looks at you, he looks at your soul and he sees a spotless soul that he's washed clean. Hey, you know what your problem is? You don't need some psychiatrist or some psychologist or some pills or some doctor's office and lay on a couch where they make $300, $400 an hour off of you. You know what you need? You need your conscience cleared with the blood of Jesus Christ. You need real joy that only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a religion. You need Jesus. John chapter number 10, verse number 19. John 10, verse number 19. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. John chapter number 11, verse 25. Jesus saith unto her, to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Hey, you know what? John Kalita died November 1978. When I take my last breath, that'll be graduation for me, amen. You know, some people will cry and weep, and they'll send me some flowers. Not me, but they'll send flowers, you know. Oh, I miss them. Not John Cleese. I'll be dancing on streets of gold, ladies and gentlemen. You can cry all you want. You can bawl your eyes out all you want. Blessed be God, I'll be in the presence of my Savior dancing on streets of gold, man. Because John Cleese died November 1978 when I asked Jesus to save my soul. But some of you have rejected Jesus Christ. You're going to die a second death. In the lake of fire, the Bible says. Where are you going to go when you die? What's your eternity like? John 12, 46 to 48, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Can you imagine Jesus preparing a place for us right now because we're saved? That's what the Bible says. He's building us a house, a mansion. Oh, you mean if you sin, you think you can lose your salvation, Jesus starts taking your house apart too? You know how ludicrous that is? And then you get right with God and you get saved again. Then Jesus starts building your house again. No, ladies and gentlemen, no. He said, chapter 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said in John 20, verse 31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. In Acts 16, verses 30 and 31, the keeper of the prison brought them out, Paul and Silas, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They didn't say go to church. They didn't say pray the rosary. They didn't say go into the confessional hellhole booth with a priest is worse off than you are. You know what they said? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what he said. The only time anyone's ever asked a question in the Bible, what must I do to be saved? The answer is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not church, not religion, not giving, not being good, not stopping a particular sin, not becoming religious. but believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and on him alone. This does not give you a license to sin. Where sin doth abound, grace it doth much more abound, the Bible says. But baptism does not save. And religious experience does not save. Not an out-of-body experience. Not an after-death experience. Not a vision. Not a dream. Not speaking in some gibberish so-called tongues. Not in healings. Not in meditating. Not in feelings. Not in emotions. Not in any revelation outside of Scripture. Not in church traditions. Not in penance. Not in the rosary. Not in beads. Not in praying for the dead. Not in the confessional booth. Not in sacraments, not in anything or anyone except the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the Almighty in Revelation 1:8, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. The Bible says in Matthew 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And Jesus said, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Not that they lost their salvation, they were just never saved. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You watch these charlatans on the television set. You listen to these guys on the radio. And they say, cast out devils and cast out demons. You know, if you read the original Greek of the word devil and demon, it means mother-in-law. It's got to be. Amen. But you watch these charlatans, you know. Heal, and they smack somebody upside the head. You think that's religious. You think that's Bible. Why don't you get your Bible out and read what God said, ladies and gentlemen? Are you saved? I mean, are you saved? Are you sure? The reason it's so important is because the power of the resurrection has been given to those who have trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior. There are many people in this room this morning who can attest that even though they had not died physically, there were many other people who had counted them just about as dead anyway. Had it not been for the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, we would not be here this morning. Our church would not be here this morning. In the last 28 years, do you know how many people have thought that this church would die and never survive? Well, do you know the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? That God saves sinners and God uses sinners? The reason there have been so many suicides and murders in our country is because people do not know the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. People are addicted to drugs and alcohol and cigarettes and gambling and laziness and vanity today. People are addicted to false religions today. I was talking to Jehovah's Witnesses yesterday. They pulled out their perversion, their New World Translation, and they're all smiling, you know. And they give me a little pamphlet, you know, and they're smiling. They take out their New World Translation. They're asking me some nominal questions, just harebrained questions. And I said, can I see your book there? And I took their book and I showed them Isaiah 9:6, where Jesus called the mighty God. Amen. The eternal God, the eternal Father. I said, how come you don't believe that Jesus is God when it says it in your book here? Even using their perversion. I turned to Revelation chapter number 1. And I knew what they were going to say. As I was turning, I said, well, it doesn't say the Almighty. I turned to Revelation chapter 1, where it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, Alpha and Omega. The Almighty. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? I just stuttering. Because they believe man's words instead of what God says. It'd be sad for you to live your entire life believing what a man says instead of what God says. Because you're going to show up one day in front of God Almighty. Are you saved this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? He loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to save your soul from hell. I'm not asking you to be a member of Grace Baptist Church. I'm not even asking you to be a Baptist. No. I'm asking you, are you saved? I don't care if you ever come back. I'm asking you, are you saved? Where are you going to go when you die? That is the question you need to answer, ladies and gentlemen. Let's all stand, shall we? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being such a wonderful, merciful God. Thank you, dear God, for extending the gift of eternal life to those of us who have received it. And to those of us, Lord, in this room, who have not received it. And to those in the future who will hear of it. My prayer today, dear God, is if there's anybody in this room that's not saved, may today be their day of salvation. I pray, dear God, if the folks are in this room that are saved, they've asked Jesus Christ into their heart, but maybe they've not asked him into the other rooms in their house. Maybe they're fearful or embarrassed or ashamed because there's crud on the floor and clothes everywhere and the house is a mess. Lord, they need to ask Jesus into their heart, into the room, just like they ask him into the front door. Their life was a mess when they asked Jesus in anyway. I know my life was a mess. It was well worth asking you in. Thank you for saving my soul.